I want to talk to you about victory in Jesus this morning, because victory is in Jesus. Nowhere else, it's in Him. You may have seen the old illustration with the word Christian. You say, if you take Christ out of Christian, all you have left is I-A-N, and that stands for I am nothing. And it sure is true. Without Christ, we are nothing. We have nothing. We have no hope. The very things that we just sang about, that heavenly home, that inheritance, we do have victory in Jesus. The Apostle Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans said these words in beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, has made us free from the law of sin and death. Victory. He goes on in verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh. And he's writing to Christians here. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not serve the Spirit of Christ, or does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Victory is in Jesus. You know, victory is a powerful word. It's a very motivating word. It is defined very simply as the defeat of an enemy. The Greek word that is from which we get our word victory means to conquer, to overcome, to prevail. And there are several concepts that we see this word used in this idea of victory. For example, in Romans 8, again, verse 37, Paul says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We'll come back to this passage towards the end of the lesson. But the idea, we're more than conquerors. I want you to think about that. How can one be more than a conqueror? If you're a conqueror, you're a victor. You're victorious. How can you be more than victorious? Think about that this morning. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus said that he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. There's the word overcome. The idea overcoming is victorious. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, after Peter had made that great confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus praised him for it, he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of Hades, the gates of death, will not prevail, will not be victorious over the Lord's church. So we see the importance of victory in the scriptures. We're going to look at some more of that in just a moment. But generally, I think our minds take us to some form of competition between sports teams, probably, who are in competition, not necessarily their. Are they enemies of one another, but they are both fighting to be victorious, or both fighting for the win. And one thing that, some people, I think we've all seen that, and I think some of us have been together when we've demonstrated it in our own lives, whenever we can get too carried away with competition and get too excited about it. But the fact remains that we savor victory. We all want to win. We all want victory in our lives in a variety of areas. We pay to watch sports teams and athletes get the win so that we can savor that win vicariously. Cities celebrate as though they had something to do with their city's team maybe being victorious in a World Series or in a Super Bowl or something along that line. We watch movies that depict victory. Someone who overcomes something very difficult. And it's at great odds that they are victorious. And we love to watch those movies. We attribute meaning and importance to contests which sometimes don't make a lot of sense. What do I mean by that? Years ago in California, my best friend and I, we used to play a lot of ping pong. And he was very good. And I really liked playing him because it made me better. But my goal was always to win. Always to win. And I remember the first time I beat him. And I thought it was the greatest thing. The taste of victory. I didn't care if I ever beat him again. And there was very few times that I did after that. But you see, it's the point is we all like to win. Sometimes we can get carried away with it. But really, what is the significance of a ping pong game? It's the concept of victory that I want us to think about this morning. Why do I have all six Rocky movies? It's not a true story. It's not a real life, but it is an account of victory. Why do I feel like getting up and going outside running whenever those trumpets start playing the theme song to that Rocky movie? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know what it is. Why do we do that? Because victory is motivating. Why do I get all excited watching a baseball game whenever an athlete will hit a ball out of the ballpark with a walk-off home run? My team gets the victory. We desire victory in every realm of our life, but I want us to look at the victory that is ours in Jesus this morning. We're going to begin by taking a look at what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. 1 John 5, verse 1. The apostle writes, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, I want you to recognize, I think you probably already have, the words overcome and victory in this text. Victory in Jesus. What is it that we really mean when we talk about experiencing victory or overcoming in the context of the Christian life, living that life? I want you to think about that with me this morning. You know, it implies, victory implies some things. It implies, first of all, that there is opposition. And that there is a contest involved, a struggle or a battle of some sort going on. And that implies something else also, that is, there's a possibility for us to be defeated or to lose that battle. At a deeper level, we see that we can live an overcoming victorious life that the Lord wants us to have. How can we do that? We can, but how do we go about that? You know, have you ever known a truly defeated person? Have you ever maybe been there where you are ready to throw in the towel? You feel like you're going down for the count? Have you ever known someone who did? Maybe even a Christian? Losing that battle. How can we have an overcoming, victorious life that the Lord wants us to have? If you get nothing else out of this lesson, get this point. That the victorious life is not derived from external influences, meaning by what happens to us and what is going on, but rather it's settled inwardly in the Christian's identity in Christ. That's where victory is. Its victory is in Christ. God's word is the foundation for the Christian to realize that there is indeed a battle going on for our soul. We all know 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, that the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to put on the whole armor of God. He goes through this descriptive process in that text, verses 10 through 18. But why are we to do that? That we may defeat the wiles of the devil. We are in a battle in our life. And God's word also teaches us that he has provided the path for our ultimate victory. And that victory is in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Same apostle says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God." Again, he's writing to Christians. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." John's telling us that through God's grace and mercy, that we are his children. Whenever we obey the gospel, you know that I'm talking to Christians this morning. We know that whenever Jesus is revealed, we're going to be like him. Through God's grace and mercy, he has poured out his love upon us. And we will not be defeated. We can be, but because of Christ, we will not be defeated unless we make that choice. You know, as adopted children, we can know that our eternal destiny is with the Lord. He goes on in chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. He said, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." Notice that? What is it to have the witness? If you believe in the Son of God, you have the witness in yourself. He's not saying that because you know, we, or a person might call themselves a Christian and say, well, I believe in God, that's the testimony, that's all I need. No, what he's talking about here is those who believe in the Son of God live the testimony of what that means in their life. And so he says, those who believe in the Son of God have witness in themselves. He who does not believe in God, believe God, has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This is the testimony. We have life in the Son of God. He goes on, verse 12, and he says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So very important that we have the Son of God. He says in verse 13, these things, what he's just said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He says, I want you to know. John says, I want you to know that you have, that your everlasting life is assured. I want you to be confident of the reality that it is in and through Jesus Christ. Victory is in Jesus. Now, how can we be so certain of that? You know, God is so good in his word and in encouraging us with our topic this morning. You know, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, we are told that the Lamb, meaning the Lamb of God that John the Baptist pointed people to in John 1:29, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus is that Lamb. He is the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that before the world was created, Jesus was slain. What it does mean is it was decreed that he would be slain. And we know that he was. The death of Christ was, without question, God's plan of redemptive sacrifice that was decreed before the world was ever created. That's how we can be so certain that there's victory in Jesus. God's plans will not be overthrown. You know, Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, we just got through our study of the book of Acts. You may recall Acts chapter 2, 23 and 24, as Peter is preaching to those on the day of Pentecost and convicting them that they had killed Jesus, whom God raised up, he said, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God knew this was going to happen. He said, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was not possible. God's plans will not be overthrown. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I know it's a little lengthy reading, but read with me here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. This was God's predetermined plan, and it will not be overthrown. by Satan or anyone, that God predetermined before the foundation of the world how we could become his adopted children through Jesus. He goes on in verse 7. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Paul's saying that through the Holy Spirit, that the Lord has revealed to them this whole mystery that he's talking about, that before the foundation of the world, we could become children of God. He said God purposed this in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also, get this now, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. How can we be sure? Because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And God will work all things according to his plan and his purpose. What a mighty God we serve. What a great God we serve. What a wonderful Savior we have. What victory we have in Jesus. So why, on some days, is it all I can do to push forward? Why does defeat seem to surround me like a dark cloud? Why, if we know the outcome of our victory in Christ Jesus, do we have to struggle to get there? Maybe I'm just preaching to me this morning. Or maybe you have been there too. You know, I've pondered my own appointment with death, as the scripture teaches. We must all die at some point. And, you know, as I think about it, I know I believe in God. I know he is true. I know his word is true. I know his purposes will prevail. I know that his promises are sure. And I know in one sense that death will be a victory. And yet somehow I can lose my heart and get caught up in the troubles of life, so that getting from here to the casket takes far more courage than facing the casket when that day comes. As Christians, we are not exempt from struggle and discouragement. And we all know that. We've studied that many times in the past. But Jesus said that this life that he has called us to live is a taking up the cross kind of a life, just as he did. And whenever he said that to his disciples, it was probably months and maybe even a few years before he actually physically carried his cross up Mount Calvary and allowed others to nail him to it so that we could have victory in him. We live a taking up a cross kind of life. In John chapter 16, verses 27 through 33, this is the night, a few hours from now, Jesus is going to be arrested. And he's talking to his 11 remaining disciples. And he says, beginning in verse 27, it says, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from God, the Father, and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Verse 29 says, "His disciples said to him, 'See, now you are speaking plainly and using figure of speech, using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.'" So often we focus upon the words that Jesus said there, that in this world you will have tribulation. You will have distresses. You will have discouragements. You will have obstacles. You will have battles. But let's not miss the point that what Jesus is saying also here, and that is that we are overcomers. Jesus, he says, "I came forth from God." Jesus is God in the flesh, God incarnate, and he tells us that we are overcomers. Through him, whoever is born of God overcomes the world, 1 John 5, verse 4 says. You know, the world, the term world, comes from the Greek word cosmos, implying the whole world system, if you will. And it means the cares and the toiling and the struggles of life, very much as we're going to start studying this Wednesday, parables of Jesus, the parable of the sower, where he talks about the devil is the one who comes and tries to take the seed out of one's heart before it can bear fruit. That's the world system. Again, at a deeper level, the world is the realm where Satan is worshipped. It's the realm from where evil emanates. We know that. And his tools are brutal. Discouragement is probably his greatest weapon. And it comes in all shapes. The battle is for our mind, folks. The battlefield is our mind. Again, Luke 8, chapter 12. The tools of the devil are discouragement. And yet, the word of God says we're overcomers. You know, that word translates as overcomers comes from the Greek word nikeo. And it means to get the victory, to prevail. Do you know the root word for nikeo is Nike? I know you're all thinking swish mark now on the side of your tennies. And that means the way of success, the way of victory. That's what being an overcomer is. And that's what Jesus says we are. And so the message this morning is a very simple one. Regardless of how difficult life can get. No matter what kinds of discouragements that are thrown before us, no matter what kind of distresses in our earthly existence, don't let the enemy's tactics cloud your victory in Jesus. Remember Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because we're overcomers. We have victory in Jesus. That's why it cannot happen unless we choose to lose the battle. I ask you to think about that phrase, more than conquerors. What does it mean to be more than conquerors? And again, that's in him and through him who loved us, but more than conquerors. How can I be more than victorious? More than conquerors is the concept of complete, overwhelming victory. Without question, it is guaranteed. We have God's word on it. Because from the beginning, the Lamb was slain before the world was ever created. Victory in Jesus. The scriptures reveal that all of Satan's efforts have been defeated by Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He didn't lose one single battle with the devil. That's why we can be victorious. We find in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 that Jesus' resurrection demonstrated his victory over death. Death can be a distressing thing. But in Jesus, we have victory. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. John 11, verse 25, as Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Death is the last enemy to be conquered, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. Why is it the last? It's the last enemy we will face. Death. And yet we have God's word that we will be victorious through Christ's resurrection. Death is defeated by the promise of the second coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. He said, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. And it goes on to talk about when Jesus comes and the dead will be raised and brought up in the clouds with him, thus they shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, he said. Death will be no more. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, John tells us, death will be no more, the last enemy to be defeated. Why? Because victory is in Jesus. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I am convinced that most people want to go to heaven. And for those that would say they don't want to, well, that's just utter stupidity. Because there's only one other choice. And you know, one of the problems with people wanting to go to heaven is that there are so many religious groups out there that are teaching contradictory words, contradictory ways of how we can have our sins forgiven and be saved through eternity. And it just seems obvious to me that we've got to stop listening to what the world says and what men of the world, even religious men of the world, and just simply open up our Bibles and see what God says about it. And if we don't know, we've got to spend some time and in God's Word. Because there's only one way. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. And that name is Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as we've been talking to Christians this morning, but if you're not a Christian, the most important thing you need to realize is you need to be in Christ. Because it's in Christ where all these spiritual blessings are. If you're watching by Zoom or Facebook, study the book of Acts and see what the early people taught by the inspired apostles did. Because that's a book about where the apostles went, what they taught, and what people did to be saved. And one of the things that we find in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, and other acts of conversion is that people were commanded to repent of their sins, to be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you have not done that, you need to, because without Christ, you will have no victory over death and over sin. Thank you for listening. If there's someone here this morning that the Lord is talking to via His Word, and you know that things are not right with you and the Lord and your soul and in view of eternity, you can do something about it. And there's no, makes no sense to put it off, because we don't know that we have tomorrow. All we have is right now. And you can respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and have victory in Him. We'd urge you to do that while you have that opportunity. While together we stand and sing, will you come?